thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank y'all. Thank y'all. I'm honored to be here. This might be the first time I've ever done in my life a live stream, whatever the Schmelendobin Schmicklick thing is. I think I'm supposed to look right. Hey, how y'all doing? Good to see you guys. My name is Adrian, but my wife's name is Lisa. She's 5'4", comes up about right here. She has blonde hair and blue eyes, and she is a righteous fox. Cha-ching. Okay, let's get after it. I just think men should brag about their wives. I'm tired of Christian men being sissies for the Lord. I think we should brag about our wives and stand up and be a man, you know what I'm saying? So I just think, if you got your Bibles, get your Bibles out. We're going to be in the book of John chapter 8. Then we're going to transfer from John chapter 8 to Romans chapter 4. And then we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. So we're going to be in Romans, John 8, Romans 4 and 5, and then 1 John chapter 2. Now listen, my goal for life is that we would trust and obey. That's my goal for life, that we would trust and obey. I wrote this song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy, victorious, overwhelmed with joy, full of the Spirit of God, walking smack dab in the center of God's will, because it's awesome in Jesus, than to trust and obey." I didn't write that outside part. I just wrote that little middle part. I'm sorry. The song is a little cheesy to me. I'm sorry. It's a little cheesy to me. Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy. A lot more than just happy. When you trust and obey, peace, that's how you get peace. Peace comes from trusting and obeying. It says in Ephesians 2:14, he himself, talking about Jesus, is our peace. So how do we get Jesus? How do we walk with him? It's through trust and obeying, through peace. Let your fingers do the walking. None of you people know that. Just us older guys know about the yellow pages. I'm sorry. That's how you get trust and obey. You walk through the scriptures, you read the book, and you do the book. That's it. That's the victorious Christian life. Basically, see, I'm a bottom shelf cookie guy. I'm the guy who's on the bottom shelf. I got chills going up and down my spine talking to y'all about this. How do you get the great, let's go, feelings with God? I'm not even talking about feelings. How do you walk intimately with him over and over? How does that happen? Only through trusting and obeying peace. That's what happens when you do that. So what sets a person free? We've got about 15 so people. You know, I won't tell anybody you're in here, but I'll just say, how does somebody get saved? What sets a person free? Someone tell me. Yell it out. Go. You shall know the truth. But see, truth doesn't set anybody free. Sorry if that offends anybody in here. Truth doesn't set you free. The scripture says, turn your Bibles to Romans, to John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what sets you free? It says the truth sets you free, but that's not what sets you free. Look at the little line before that. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So knowledge of the truth, not just something floating out there in my Bible. The more I work at it, the more I learn truth, the better chance I have of being free. So what has to happen first? Do I have to be emotionally healthy for me to be spiritually healthy? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's backwards today. Everybody wants to look inward and focus on our emotion and fix our emotion. That's not the way you do it. You've got to repent first. You've got to know the truth. Know the truth. Study the Bible. If there is no practice, for all my athletes out there, if there is no practice, there's no way you're going to get better. There's no way you're going to get better. You've got to read the book, trust and obey. The base of that is my desire to know the word of God, my desire to study it, to learn it. I have read through the Bible 37 times now. I think I've done 38. I lost track. I'm just finished up my other one. I'd read it through for the last 37 years once a year. And I've memorized a bunch of the books of the Bible. I'll say this right now. I got a 770 on the SAT. Combined. I got a 15 on the ACT. My brother, who's a genius, 187 IQ, got a 35 on the ACT. That's out of 36. I think I got pretty good at math, so that's how I know that. I'm just saying, the lights are on, but nobody's home in my house. I'm a couple bricks short of a loaf, a few fries short of a Happy Meal. How can I study the Bible? I've got to study a lot more than y'all do. Y'all are smart. You are some smart people. Praise God for smart people. I am not a smart person. I was about to say Coach Richie, but I'm easy now. Yeah, well, you understand what I'm saying. That's our brain. See, he's smarter than I am because he's organized. I'm just saying he's an organized like kind of person like me. So I'm just saying the key to this life is to trust and obey peace. So how do we get there? We study the truth and we know the truth. So I'm going to give you two words that have changed my entire life this morning. Two words that have changed my life. Two words that are truth. True words that have changed everything about me. And they're two big, deep, just beautiful words. One is imputation. And the other word is propitiation. What does that mean? What is imputation and propitiation? Now, what you're going to get from me is you're not going to get, propitiation. You're not going to get that from me. You're going to get from me a bottom shelf cookie thing. I'm a tall guy, so I can take the cookies off the top shelf and bring them down to the bottom. So all y'all that's clearly plural in the South, I want you to know all y'all is clearly plural. All y'all can enjoy the cookies. So where the cookies are in the word imputation. So if you got your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans chapter 4. Let's look at the word imputation, Romans chapter 4. It says in verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. It's talking there about a guy named Abraham who believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now the word counted to him is the King James Version says imputed. Any of y'all have a King James Version? It says the word imputed there was imputed to him righteousness. Well, what does the word imputed mean? The word imputed is like a banking term. You have a bank account that's filled up with money. You can withdraw from it all you want, but you can never deplete the account. That's what the word imputed means. Abraham was imputed righteousness from God because he believed in him. But verse 23, but the words that was counted to him or imputed to him were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours, that would be us. For ours, it will be counted or imputed to us who believe in him who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That's another big word. But Jesus, when he set us free from our bondages to sin and death, when we believed in him, when we surrendered our lives to him, when we repented of our sins and said, Lord Jesus, I am undone. I want to give you everything I am. I remember in my room that night when I got saved, I confessed 31 sins to God. I said, Lord, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry about that. I saw me lying to my mom the week before about smoking marijuana. She said, you don't smoke dope, do you, son? I said, no, mom, I'm not stupid. There's a reason why they call it dope, you know. And I was high that night, lied straight to her face, saw it crushing the heart of Jesus. And that night in bed, when I was in college playing football, the first night, I remember laying there and I saw my sins hurting Jesus. I had godly sorrow. Lord, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry about that. I confessed 31 sins that night. When I said to him after that, Lord, if there's a truck coming down the street and someone's about to get hit by it, I'll push them out of the way and die for them because now I know you. That night, I gave my life to Jesus. When I gave my life to Jesus, everything inside of me changed. Everything inside of me changed. The next morning, I got up and read the book of Matthew, 28 chapters before practice. By the end of the week, I'd read the whole New Testament. I'm going, I couldn't put the book down. There's something about this book that really set me free. Not just freedom out there floating around, but when you know the truth, when you know this, then you're going to be free. Freedom happens. So this word here, imputation, has really, really blessed me. When you truly believe, I got, without me knowing it now, see, I didn't understand imputation. I had to study a little more. That's why I went to seminary here. That's why I've studied even longer after that. I've taken some Hebrew and some Greek and bless y'all's hearts and stuff like that. So I'm sitting, I don't know what bless y'all's hearts and stuff, I don't know what that means, but I'm just saying. So I studied and studied and studied, and then I figured out what imputation means. Imputation changed everything about me. If you believe, Scripture says, not only to Abraham was it imputed righteousness, but also to all of us who believe. All of us who said, Jesus, I'm sorry about my sins, and I give you my life, not this half speed schmack, but a full speed, I'm giving you everything I am. Now, because I've done that, you got imputed righteousness. What does that mean? It's like a beggar, nasty, disgusting clothes, hadn't eaten in 4 or 5 days. Emaciated. I don't know what emaciated means. Come on, help me out, professors. Emaciated. It was that a proclamation? No, that was an emancipation. Okay, so emaciated. That wasn't funny. Was it? Come on, you laughed, though. You laughed? That's the first time I've seen you. Okay, so emaciated. This guy's starving. He sees his castle at a distance, and he's drawn to it. I love theology. He's drawn to it. He goes and knocks on the servant's door. And the servants come to the door and he says, sir, if I could just have some breadcrumbs that fall off your table. And the guy says, forget that. You can have some breadcrumbs that fall off our table. Just come on in, you can have some breadcrumbs. And the guy said, and the servant says, oh, thank you so much. Comes in here and gets some breadcrumbs that fall off the table. That's what the word imputation means. You get some breadcrumbs that fall off the table. That is all. The guy survived. That's not even close. Sorry, not even close. Like a nasty beggar sees the castle and knocks on the door, and the servants come to the door. If I could have some breadcrumbs to fall off your table, that's all I need. And the servants say, forget that, come on in. You could have some warm soup and some 3-day-old bread. That's the word imputation. That's the word. Awesome. The rest of his life, he's okay. Not even close. Nasty beggar sees the door, knocks on the door. Instead of the servants coming to the door, the prince in all of his royal garb comes to the door, and the trumpet guy, stop it, Reginald, you probably never saw Shrek, but it's all lined up there, and the guys, and the beggar hits the ground, I can't even be in your presence, and the king's son says, what do you need? If I could just have some breadcrumbs to fall off your table, and the king's son says, forget that, follow me. Long, huge train behind him, and he has the Baroquean tapestries. If it's not Baroque, it's kind of tough speaking to just a microphone, but I'm hope you at least smiled at that. If it's not broke, don't fix it. Thank you. The buses will wait. I see that. I see that the buses will wait. Okay, so if it's not broke, don't fix it. And they had the metal dude, rucker, and they had huge mahogany doors, and this nasty beggar, the prince's son opens up these huge mahogany doors, and inside's a giant banqueting hall with the chicken cordon bleu. The filet mignon, the vanilla wafers in the pudding are still crunchy. They're still crunchy. The lobster with the butter, the best food on the planet, the best food. And the nasty beggar hadn't eaten in 4 days. It's just sick. And the king's son says, "Come on in. You can eat the rest of your life." That's the word imputed. Not even close. Not even close. Come on, that's not even close. Now for the reward imputed. Now this is all that was a setup. It's called preaching. Okay, all this is a setup here. Okay, and so now for what the word imputed is. Nasty beggar, disgusting clothes. This is us before we get saved. This guy is starving to death, knocking on the door. King's son comes to the door. You hit the ground. Can't even be the big, huge. He says, well, all I need is some breadcrumbs. Forget that. Follow me. Long train, Baroque, metal dude, mahogany doors, opens up a huge, giant banquet hall. Best food on the planet, the filet mignon, the greatest food ever. And the king's son says, come on in. You can eat the rest of your life. And while he's going, he says, grabs him by the shirt and says, hold on a second, you're not dressed right. He takes off his own royal robe and puts it on him. And the beggar's clothes change instantly to those of a prince. You become, when you believe, a child of the king, joint heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says that we are co-heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. You get all the rights and privileges. What does that do for me? Is it just floating around? Is it just floating around like, oh, that's some kind of, that's a beautiful truth. Are you kidding me? At that point right there, I've got just, I don't know. I saw this show one time. Maybe it's offensive to some people out there. I'm sorry if I offend you by saying, I saw a show called The Mask. And the guy puts a mask on Jim Carrey. I think it was Jim Carrey. And he takes out these guns. And it's a cartoon little thing. And he has like 1,500 guns. And he's pointing all the guns. That's what you become when you've been imputed righteousness. That's like the greatest truth ever. I have been made right with God. I go from a beggar to the child of a king. I think that's worth a little something, something there. The second word is propitiation. Well, what is propitiation? It's spelled P-R-O-P-tiation. Okay, so three people left. That's good. We're working here. It's in Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God chose his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God? That's what the word propitiation means. I hate that I know this, but one of the first movies I ever saw, I'm gonna date myself here, one of the first movies I ever saw, I remember the giant scream was like, for me as a little kid, awesome, and it was awesome. I saw Raiders of the Lost Ark on the big screen, okay? Awesome. And it was one of the first movies I ever saw, but when that giant, when that, the Ark of the Covenant, the lid was up in the sky, and all these demons and whatnot were coming out of the Ark of the Covenant, it just relaxed. And when that happened, he said, close your eyes, don't look at it. It's a good idea, don't touch it either, because Uzzah had issues with that. And then the ark comes out of the sky, wham, and slams down, and the whole theater shook. The name of the covering on the Ark of the Covenant is called propitiation. That's the name of it. The name of it is propitiation. What does it do? It satisfies, it stops, it stops completely, it satisfies, paid for in full, it satisfies the wrath of God. That's what propitiation does. Propitiation, very important word to me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Look what it says in 1 John 2:2. It says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for all of the sins of the whole world. Jesus is our propitiation. What is propitiation? I don't like it when we use words like that, because it's not really going to set us free until we understand them. Now we understand imputation, we can be free. We go from a beggar to the child, a prince or princess. Princess, what's your name? Candy? Candace. So we go from beggar Candace to princess Candace. Tierra. I don't know what tiara means. Is it like a forest? Okay, so watch this now. That's not funny. It was a little bit funny. Okay, so watch this now. Let me explain something to you now. We go from beggar Candace to princess Candace. I mean, this is like the greatest, like, who's gonna stop me from sharing with other people when I know that's true about me? But propitiation, that's a little bit different. Propitiation's intense. There's a true story. Actually, a true story, bless my heart. True story about a guy named Guy Hawkins and Jesse Stewart. Jesse Stewart was a one-room schoolhouse kind of teacher in Kentucky. And he would go from schoolhouse to schoolhouse to schoolhouse, saving the schools. And he came into the schoolhouse, and the reason why he came into this one is because a 17-year-old sixth grader had beat up the last six teachers in that school and drove them out. A 17-year-old sixth grader, Guy Hawkins, 6'3", weighed 220 pounds, was a big muscular guy, but still couldn't learn as quick, and he beat up the last six teachers and drove them out. So Jesse Stewart comes in, a little short, squatty guy, could barely see over the podium, and says, with a shrill voice, I'm your new teacher, I'm gonna be here as long as I wanna be here. And the class is going, what? Guy Hawkins is sitting in the back with his feet up on the desk. And he said, I'm gonna be your teacher, I'm gonna be here as long as I wanna be here, and there's nothing y'all can do about it. I think he was Southern, that's why he said y'all. And he says, and you're gonna keep the rules in this class. If you don't keep the rules, you're gonna get beat with that whipping stick. Over in the corner was a whipping stick. And he said, and you're going to get beat with that whipping stick. It's back in the day when men were men. You know what I'm saying? So Guy Hawkins is about to stand up and beat him up the first day. True story. Several of the educational system in Kentucky all know this story. Several schools are named after Jesse Stewart. He wrote a lot of the curriculum for the school system there. This guy is a legend in Kentucky, Jesse Stewart. He says, and you got to keep the rules, or you're going to get beat with that whipping stick. That was the system. And he said, and as soon as you're ready, Guy Hawkins is about to get up and start beating him up the first day. And he says, as soon as you're ready, you can tell me what rules you want to keep and I'll put them on the board. Class was stunned. What do you mean? As soon as you're ready, tell me what rules you want to keep and I'll put them on the board. Kid raises his hand. We probably shouldn't steal from each other. That's a good rule. Puts it on the board. How many lashes? Some kid yells out, 10 lashes before it's on the board. 10 lashes. A unanimous decision. 10 lashes. Okay. We shouldn't lie to each other. Okay, yeah, lied to two lies. Came up with a basic set of 10 commandments. Imagine that. It's almost as if God has written the law in our hearts. Our thoughts now accusing, now even defending. Let's keep going. So watch this now. So the law's on the board the first semester, no problem at all. They're keeping their own rules. Second semester, a kid comes in and said, Mr. Stewart, someone stole my lunch. Jesse looked at the lunch. It was the top one, 10 lashes. Called the whole class in. We're not going to have recess again until we find out who stole this guy's lunch. They're sitting there in about 5 minutes of silence, and Guy Hawkins stands up in the back and says, you told me who stole his lunch, I want to have recess. Nobody moved. 5 minutes later, there's a little boy with a thin, gaunt arm, elbow cruddy, coming out, bony, cruddy fingers, raises his hand with tears just flooding down his face. Mr. Stewart, I took his lunch. And reaches down and lifts up the jacket. Underneath the jacket was that lunch, perfectly intact. And everybody knew that lunch was going to his little brother and sister. His mom had just passed away the week before. His dad was an alcoholic, and he had beaten him every day since then. And the little brother and sister haven't eaten, and he was going to take the food to them. So the boy said, Mr. Stewart, it's okay. He can have my lunch. Jesse knew that if somebody breaks the law and there's not a punishment given out for the law, then the law loses its effectiveness. I mean, how fast are you allowed to go on the 5 miles over, 4, 6, 3 miles over? I don't know. If there's no ticket given for speeding, then it loses its effectiveness. So he knew that. He called the little boy up, said, young man, take off your shirt. The guy takes off his shirt. His ribs are sticking through. He turns around, the whole class goes, because you can see the fresh welt marks on his back that had trickled down with some blood and some dried up blood on his back. The little boy turned around and leaned over the desk, and Jesse Stewart walks over to the corner, true story, grabs a whipping stick and walks back over. And right when he was about to start beating him, Guy Hawkins, a 17-year-old sixth grader, stands up in the back and says, no! And the class shook. And Guy Hawkins said, it says 10 lashes if you get caught stealing. And Jesse went, that's right, Guy, that's what it says. Then Guy said, but it doesn't say it's going to get him, though. That's weird. Looks up at the board. It doesn't say who's going to get him. It just says stealing 10 lashes. So Guy takes off his shirt, grabs the little boy. The guy's got, you know, some muscle on him and whatnot. He grabs the little boy, pulls him into his stomach, and the little boy's fighting. No, Guy, no, Guy. Where's he going to go? He ain't going to go nowhere. Guy looks like Darren. Just like, come on, gotcha. So he just bends over the desk and says, you can beat him now. Jesse takes the whipping stick and goes, crack, right across Guy's back. Crack, number two, kid yells out in the class, let me take one up. Guy says, shut up, I got this. Crack, number three. Crack, number four. That one hurt. Guy goes, ugh. And the little boy is screaming, no, Guy, no, I'm the one who stole it, Guy, please. And he's screaming out. Guy says, it's okay. Crack, the class is crying. Crack, number six. Crack, number seven. Guy is weeping. Jesse is weeping. Date. Guy stands up and stretches through the pain. And the little boy stands up too and turns around and sees Guy's face. He's just weeping. The little boy says, I'm so sorry. Guy reaches up and feels the welts on his back as he hugs Guy. Feels the welts all over his back. And he says, oh, God, this is my fault. Guy just puts his arms around him and says, that's okay, buddy. That's okay, buddy. That's okay, buddy. I got this. That's what Jesus did for us. That's the word propitiation. The wrath that we deserve because we're the ones who lied, he took on himself. And that wrath was satisfied. And by his stripes, we can be healed. These two words have completely consumed my life. And those words keep me flying. I wrote this controversial little thing. It's about an altogether wicked servant who's wicked and evil and vile. He had cursed God and blasphemed God back in the Bible days. And he was terrorizing the community, and everybody was afraid. Everybody was afraid. When they caught the guy, there was a quick trial, and they're gonna behead him. They bring him up on stage, and he's wicked and vile and spitting curses and just cursing. And they tie his hands down to the chopping block, and everybody out there in the crowd was cheering because of the death of the guy who terrorized them. And they weren't going to kill him until the king gave last word. And the king came on stage 20 minutes later, looks at the guy and says, any last requests? And the guy says, yeah, your highness, if you give me one more chance, I promise you I'll change. So the king says, all right, you can go free. The crowd's out there going, what do you mean he can go free? If he can get away with murder, I'm going to murder too. The king grabs him by the shoulder and says, hey, they got a point there. Can I get a witness out there, a little volunteer to come up and get your head cut off for this guy? Who's going to look? Everybody look down. You know how if you don't know the answer in class, you don't even look at the teacher? Just kind of try to make your heart stop beating. Don't move. She'll call you. Am I right? So nobody even moved. And so finally, 10 minutes later, the king's son flying down, comes down stage, says, Dad, I heard about it. He's one of mine. I'm sorry it took me so long to get down here. He's one of mine, but I'll die for him. And the king looked at his son and said, yeah, you'd be a worthy sacrifice. And everybody's out there going, this didn't happen. This can't happen. This can't happen. The king's son walks over, and watch what he does. He walks over and puts his head down on the block. Nobody tied his hands. Nobody tied his head. Nobody took his life. He gave it. So he puts his head down the block, and the father's just weeping. That's my boy there, the son I love, my only son. And it looks at him, and he can't watch his, turns his back on him, and looks at the executioner and says, go ahead. And in front of everybody, whoa, right in front of everybody, the altogether wicked servant sitting there watching it going, no! He reaches up and feels his own head and said, this is not right. This is not right. And he gets ready to slink off the stage, hoping no one will ever notice him again in the rest of his life, ever. And the king grabs him by the shoulder one more time. Now he's thinking, your son just died because of my crimes. You must hate me worse than anyone's ever been hated. I am about to be killed worse than anyone's ever been killed. And he turns around and looks into the king's eyes. Even though they're tear-stained, there's a big smile. And the king says, hold on a second. Before you leave, I want to give you some presents. I want to give you peace that will guard your heart and your mind in my son's name. I want to give you joy that will well up inside of you, that will just explode like a... I want to give you for the rest of eternity, forever and forever and forever. I want to give you heaven. And the altogether righteous servant, his name has been changed now, says, I'll take it. 3 days later, the king's son's alive again. You can see the scar mark. Really? Really? Sees him and says, what? You runs up to him, jumps in his arms. The altogether righteous servant jumps in his arms and says, thank you so much. The king's son says, you're worth it. And the altogether righteous servant says, I'm going to tell everybody. That's my testimony. Let's pray. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. We love you, Papa. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
We We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.